Okay, Nehemiah chapter 7. Did I disappear? Good gracious. Nehemiah 7. I'll work on that. Verse 1. There we go. And when the wall was rebuilt, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, I put Hananiah, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and he feared God more than many. And I said to them, "Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open till the sun is hot." And while they're standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post, and each in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Let's pray. Well, we know you're a faithful God. We hope in you and trust in you, and Lord, believe you when you speak to us and what you tell us, and things that you know we need to know, things that the world needs to know. But Lord, unless by your grace they can know that, they just are lost. We pray, Lord, for our gathering tonight that you would make a impact upon us to hear your word and be guided by it. And Lord, a lot of it will be about a lot of other people who are not as they should be. But Lord, may we be tending to ourselves and be as we would be and should be. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a very common thing at the end of our street. It's marked by a barrier planted in the ground close by. And in real estate terms, it's called a cul-de-sac. In North and South Carolinian, its most common name is a dead end. And a dead end is a road that abruptly ends. As to our street, you start at Broughton and you go, from Broughton toward the river, you will come to that spot. There's a drive, there are driveways. Driveways are not considered dead ends, even though they stop at the house. Public roadways are supposed to be, ongoing. So, there are a few streets that you can turn off on Pine Hill Road. You can turn left onto Brookside. You can go a little farther past our house and turn left on Riverside. Or if you go a little bit farther, you can turn left or right on Riverbank. But if you do not turn there at Riverbank, your next stop will be a dead end. And there you have an elevated view of the Edisto River. It's a nice spot. You want to look down there and enjoy the scene, but you won't find any more car travel from that point unless it's a very exciting and plunge into the river, and you'd want to be there to see that if it were to take place. But a dead end is not necessarily a bad thing in navigation and roadways. They're everywhere. However, dead end does have a figurative meaning, a connotation that is bad. Normally, if you use dead end, when you're not talking about roads, it's generally bad. A hopeful relationship. A man and a woman start off on a relationship and it seems to be going pretty well. And then one day it hits a dead end. It doesn't go any farther. Many career prospects run into a dead end. I was going to be an architect, ran into a dead end. I was going to be in the medical field, ran into a dead end. And only the Lord knows how many holes have been dug on earth in search of buried treasure that ended up being a dead end. You could also call that a dry well. But it means that you just stopped. It was unproductive. It didn't go any farther. And one thing I'll mention about a dead end tonight is the dead end is never a dead end, by choice when you're talking about roads. It should never be like we don't call something a dead end in the roads unless it's just physically a dead end. If you stop in the middle of the road, that's not a dead end. And there are things that should never dead end outside of roadways. There is, for example, a new church. There's a particular excitement in starting a new church. I've noticed that most churches that are new never look around to see if there are other churches they might become part of. They usually start something new, and it's hard. And we did it. You did it. And it's exciting. A new church is sometimes started on purpose as a church planting venture, especially missionary work or communities that are not reached with the gospel. Well, they may plant a church on purpose. Other churches are new out of an old church to escape an incurably bad situation. And in the previous church, that was the way it was with Covenant. We started because of adverse circumstances beyond repair at Canaan. And you were all there. That was your choice. And you came to realize on that day, in one mind, that this had gone as far as it could go, and now it had passed the line where it could be fixed. So you started Covenant. Now, with a new church start, there also comes a harsh reality that we're told that within 2 years, many new churches will have half of the members they had when they started. I saw the list when I came. We had 75, I think, on it. And little by little, the fire dies, the adrenaline calms down. The building is built. I had a friend of mine who was a pastor. He may still be. I haven't had contact with him in a long time. He said he had found that if the church was in trouble, start a building program. That building programs are great unifying factors. And once the new building is done, though, now that's the test. Your desire to build and to see something new and to have your own place, it kind of becomes old. I notice people that build new houses, they don't do this, but people who are part of new churches, they do often. Or once new leadership is in place and it's not new anymore. And these are people now that at the point where the newness begins to merge with the routine. Everything gets into a routine because it's just the way things are done. You go to work the same way, probably for years and years, because that's the way to go. You don't mix it up. Well, if a church becomes routine and we got our scheduling set and we got our people and our leaders, people then tend to, at many times, make the new church a dead end. As to their own involvement, they stop it for themselves. Now, a true dead end is a physical thing, as I said. It's governed by physics and geography. You can't go anymore when you reach the river if there's no bridge. Without a bridge, it's a dead end. Now, someday they put a bridge down here at the end of Pine Hill and stretch it all the way over to wherever it would end up. Well, then it won't be a dead end anymore. But I see no reason they would ever do that. But you come into a geographical reality, it's a dead end. Dead ends are foisted upon us by the lay of the land, not by circumstances that we foist upon ourselves. A dead end is something outside of our control in the physical world. In the case of churches, however, people tend to make a dead end out of something that's not supposed to be a dead end. They dead end by will, not by physics or geography, things outside of our control. People make it a dead end. People decide they want to exercise and they set about it and then they make it a dead end. Means they stop. Were they stopped by exercise? No. Did the world stop them? No. They stopped themselves. And once a new church starts and gets settled in, people come to the realization that in many cases, the same old people are at the new church. They act like the old people. And the first instance of any undesirable action by the new church or an individual in the new church for them is enough to pull out and announce they are done with this new church. They're no longer going to be involved. This happened at Covenant. I would guess that any significant church of any even moderate size would start and run and then run into people that dead end. Not the church. Church isn't going to dead end. The church is what God's building. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. But a local church, many times, is dead ended by will, by people who are not operating under Christian grace. Now, the wider problem is an improper attitude about what a new work is, what a church is. But let's first speak on the Nehemiah situation here before I turn to that. Now, in Nehemiah, the practical goal of the journey to Jerusalem is to fix the walls in the city. The temple's been rebuilt. To fix the walls in the city and close it in, give it security, restore the longevity and safety of the city. That was the first thing Nehemiah heard. He asked about how Jerusalem was. He said the people are in distress because the city's gates were broken down. The walls were broken down, the gates were burned with fire. And there was great distress and reproach, he was told in chapter 1. So the practical goal would be to heal the great distress and heal the reproach and put the city back together. City walls broken would have to be fixed. The gates would have to be repaired and hung again. So Nehemiah's first steps were to talk to the king, King Artaxerxes, as how he can get to Jerusalem and help. And Artaxerxes helped by the grace of God. And so he went to repair the walls so that the distress and reproach of the remnant would be removed, and normal life would return to Jerusalem. The city had been leveled. The city had become nothing. And now they're going back. And if you're going to use it again, you got to get the basics up. Now we've seen progress. We've been going through this, and we've seen progress from first chapter on. And when we come to chapter six, the walls were completely repaired, and the gates were hung. We see that in verse 1. Everything's now surrounded. The city is surrounded with walls, which was how you protected a city in that time. I mean, you could have put up a sign that says, "No marauders." They would have marauded anyway. "No foreign conquerors." They would have conquered anyway. You have to have a physical barrier. That's what a wall was for. And at that point, to use the illustration I started with, Jerusalem was not a dead end anymore. If you went to Jerusalem before all this, it could not exist properly. But now, it could be happily and safely lived in. So it had been given a purpose, restored to its original purpose. Temple first, walls encasing all that, giving up security, defining the city. And so that was the goal, and that's what they did. Nehemiah, verse 1, once the walls were fixed, started ordering the way the city was to function. It seems so obvious as not to have to say it. Because unless you're building a spec house to sell, if you build a house to live in, you live in it. You buy a car, you drive it. You enroll in a school and you go there if you're accepted. So it shouldn't even be questioned. You build the city, you live there. And so this is what they began to do. Nehemiah put the pieces into place. Verse 1, when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. You see, he's putting in place the basic personnel for the city. And verse 2, he appointed leaders. I put Hananiah, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. He put in leaders. People with for the day-to-day. Nehemiah was the governor, you know. Here's the day-to-day work in the city. You know, you got the mayor probably kind of equivalent. Here's someone who is taking care of the city. He appointed leaders for that. Nehemiah's not going to do all that. People aren't going to do all that. You've got your positions and you fill those. And he established protocols. Verse 3. Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open till the sun is hot, and while they're standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house. Set up security, set up the opening and closing of the doors, and put that in action from now on to have a way to order the city and govern the city so that it is not in danger anymore. So this is because they were going to live there. It says verse 4, the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not built. Well, everything starts there. What it was can't be what it is because it was destroyed. But now it can be used. So they start to use it. Now, the ones mentioned there are gatekeepers. That'd be for security, singers, and the Levites. That would be more for a religious purpose. I'm Levites especially. To set in motion and constantly ongoing the ministry of the temple. The walls of the city, no value whatsoever, just for walls. If there's no plan of God for the people and no plan of God for the worship in the temple, well, then what's the use of it? So they're applying the restoration of the city to their own lives. Now, the people couldn't before build houses because they were wide open to marauders. You couldn't settle into a city that had gaps in the walls and a bunch of rubble everywhere. So now they have a blank slate. The city's wide open, it's spacious. It's just, people haven't moved in yet. But they've done that part. The part we do always leads to the next part. Those of you who are so active in the beginning of covenant, well, yeah, you did that for the next part. And you're still here, and other people come along. And so this is what they're doing in Jerusalem, setting it up to do something. A lot of especially government things work on hypotheticals. We could do this and do this if we had this and do that. And then this is practical. Here are the people of God putting the city back, the walls back, and now, laying out the order of the city. A blank slate to fill it up with what it's supposed to have in order to be a city. So the appointments are made, the workers are gathered, and they have a city in motion again. Now, things fill up. I've told you before that there was a swimming pool in the neighbor's house next to us. For some reason, I was too young to know this, but they could not fill the pool up from their house. I don't know if they maybe had a pump, maybe a well. I don't know what the I was very young. I was, less than six probably. And the neighbors asked if they could fill the pool up from our house. They would pay our water bill. So there was a hose that ran down through the woods, just a regular garden hose, and then water would go into the pool. And over the course of many days, the pool was filled up. But it starts empty. Then it gets filled. So this is what they're doing. You can't be discouraged by the fact that you're, not full and back to normal as soon as the walls get built. You've only laid the foundation for that kind of thing. So at this stage, we find parallel with many new churches in our day. The goal of many charter members of a new church is the building itself. When people get on board with a church that's building a new church, they're putting a building up, they're laying the groundwork, they're appointing the people who are going to do this or that. And they're not thinking beyond that. At this point, they socked it to the old place. And now we got our own place. We got our pastor now. We got leaders. We have a constitution. We have an agreed upon order of service, times we meet, how we conduct our business. We're recognized by the local association. And there's some proclamation of our existence to the surrounding community. We went door to door, tell people. It's in place. But the mission, their mission accomplished in many people does not extend to actually being faithful to the church. They were building a building, that's all. They were breaking with another congregation, that's all. Some people made them mad and made them feel little, and their whole point's to go down there and have a church and say, "We got a church too." Well, that's that. It was over. Once that happened, they were done. They dead ended. It ends with the construction. And after that, they're not interested anymore. Again, a building program often keeps a lukewarm church going because people are excited about the new thing. And you know, you have to keep it going because if that's why they're there, you can't let up. So this is where I mentioned a proper attitude toward the church. Nehemiah's goal was the restoration of the walls for the purpose of living in Jerusalem and making it a great city again. And a new church's goal is supposed to be to put all the pieces in place for fellowship, worship, serving God and one another, supporting one another in brotherly love, being instruments of in spreading the gospel, feeding upon the word that's preached and taught, supporting one another in whatever the need is, exercising spiritual gifts, participating in the general duties of being a Christian, and so on. Things that we all are supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to be active. Many people are not active unless there's a physical attachment to their activity, you know, a new church, and then they're active for a little while, and then they're not active anymore. Because it's not about doing Christian things, it's about, you know, construction. And so when people get to the end of construction, well, their hearts are out of it. And something intended to be the start turns into a dead end. Now, at that point, they'll probably blame that what didn't turn out the way they hoped it would. The people are still the same. We still see some of the same characteristics as here or there. And that may be true. But the dedication to Christ in the church is not there. They just dead end. So you see, when someone stops at the construction, they've made something intended to be the start to be the finish. Did everybody come to our church from Canaan or wherever else when it was new? Did everybody come in order to have a place to worship God in peace and harmony with one another? No, not at all. Some people just came to be part of the rebellious crowd called Covenant. It's like these fights start on these football games, and people who weren't even mad start to fight because they get drawn into it. People get drawn into a church fight. And once the basics are done, they're not mad anymore. They're not fighting anymore. They're ready to stop all that. And so they did him. Now, the attitude of a church in the from God is it's an ongoing body of Christ, Christ being the head, the church being the body. It's not a start and then abandoned kind of operation. Although this is expected on the basis of the sinful nature of humans, it is not something that God is pleased with when people start a work and then pull out as soon as the most exciting parts are over. When a new church tallies its new members, the hope and expectation is that every one of them will be faithful and serve. You get a fresh start with a new church. And to that place where they claim to be a member of the church, they operate on the fringes. They move to the fringes. Yeah, I'm part of that church. And then at first they're involved in everything and they're excited and things are happening. And then a little while later they're on the fringes. And then after that they're not even on the fringes. It's like the glory of God leaving the temple, but it's them leaving the church, not the glory of God. In Ezekiel, it goes here and moves a little farther, moves up on the hill, and moves up the mountain, and runs up, moves out of sight. This is the way people are. Yeah, they're part of that. We're charter members. Half are gone within a couple of years. They turn into consultants. They turn into critics. They are observers. They make the church, and the church has become mostly in our day a two-tiered institution. One are those who serve, and the other are those who watch and critique. And that's not the church in the Bible. That's the church in modern times. People feel like they can go to church one time and join a church, maybe even, and then have nothing else to do with it and still be, in their minds, a Christian person. Nehemiah did not do this. Nehemiah did not set up a structure in the walls and then just leave Jerusalem there with walls. It was the start, not the end. And what they did, this was not busy work. They weren't glorying in numbers. They were using workers and they were prospering with workers. And they worked, and the people had a mind to work, and they worked, and they accomplished it. For what? For the next thing after that. Not to dead end at that point. Yeah, you get married, you know your wife walks down the aisle, and the way it was with us, she comes up to the front, took her hand, and we are standing before the preacher. The preacher gives us our vows, and we do that, light a candle, I think, and then we're walking out the back. Well, many people treat if they treated marriage like that, like they treat church, well, they'd get to the back and just stop and say, "Have a good life," to their husband or wife, and then go about their business, doing other things. Nehemiah did not do that. Now we get to a part of this, and I didn't read all those names, but if you look from chapter 5 on down, starts in verse 7, looks like, and you've got names of people, and you got names of families and numbers and in certain clans, and they're counting people. Now, the Southern Baptists count people who don't do anything. We're famous for that. You got people who haven't done anything for 40 years, and they're still listed as part of a church, but they've not done anything for 40 years. And this number of people here in Nehemiah 7 are people who were mentioned in in the listing that took place previous as to who came back, who is available, who needs to go here or there, where their city is, who's supposed to do the work here. It's about the practical aspects of work. And these people are named because they're to fill a position of functionality in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple, wherever they were assigned, what they're supposed to do. The thing about, these early members is people, it's easy. You got all this new stuff going on. And yeah, they want to be a member, and then they move immediately to unfaithfulness and inactivity. Sometimes because they get mad, they still got that, they've holding a grudge or something, they get mad. And they check out. But these people didn't. Now you look at the end of that chapter 7, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple service, all Israel lived in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities, and they completed the work. And this is a setup for the next chapter when life in Jerusalem is back to full swing. City has to fill up with people and houses and stuff still, but you've got the foundation. And this is the way it had to be to restore Jerusalem. This is the way it has to be to have a church. There are people who church hop, they go here, there, all around. They never serve God. They never serve a church. They just show up in all these places. Maybe it helps their business. Most common concept of a church in our society is a place you go a few times a week and then don't do anything about your Christianity for the rest of the week. It's about a building is like that's the totality of their Christian experiences if they go to that building once a week. Their religion, their Christianity is separated from their practical life. Religion is for others to do. And God is compartmentalized. We got God on Sunday, got us the rest of the week. We give God our, 0.0001%, and the rest of the week is ours. And neither the city of Jerusalem or the church of the living God is to be a dead end. It can't be a dead end unless we make it that way. And that's like taking a perfectly good road and building a wall right in the middle of it and stopping traffic. What if a mother gave birth to a baby and then abandoned that baby, being satisfied that she had done all that she was supposed to do by giving the child birth? That's a monster. There are people that do that. That's a monster. The Church of the Living God is a living organism, always active, always in motion, for the doing of God's will and benefiting one another to the glory of God. In Jerusalem, the whole point was to be that way. In building our church, the whole point was to have an active membership. In any church, any Christian, the whole point is to be moving onward, active with the Lord. But so many dead end. Because their hearts just really aren't in it in the first place. Let's pray. Well, we thank you that you've put a desire in us to gather, and we enjoy gathering, and we enjoy your word, and we enjoy fellowship. And Lord, it's because you've made us to desire that. But Lord, so many who are not saved and who really have no interest in the things of God wreak havoc in churches. I pray, Lord, that your glory would be seen in us. We thank you for what you, that good thing that you have done in placing us in a body. And may we be truly faithful in it. In Jesus' name, amen.